Labor Day weekend, a day to honor those who work, a day to honor the having of God-given talents and a God-given life. Each of us can offer to God and to this world our talents. Work is really important in God's economy. Work is very important in the way God views us. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So right from the very beginning, God put him to work. When Jesus came to earth, it says that God honored work. It says that the shepherds were abiding in their fields by night, and God came to these working men, and they were laborers. They were the lowest of the low in that culture. I mean, the shepherds were not high on the hierarchy of living things. And he came to them, and he honored their effort. Jesus made his trade as a carpenter, a good one, I think. Mark 6:3 says, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? He was known as a carpenter, worked with his hands in a carpenter shop. And the men that he chose were working fellows. I mean, you know that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen, and that Matthew was a tax collector. I don't know what Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas, Thaddeus, James, and the other Thomas and Judas did for a living, but I think it's safe to say they had jobs. And then he called them from their labors to become fishers of men. So we begin this morning just to salute those who work. Those who are going out there and knocking themselves dead trying to get it done and provide for the families, bless others as well. You know, sometimes I can take those first few chapters of Genesis and use them as a metaphor. The idea that, you know, God put Adam in the garden to till the soil, and that for us, it's kind of like our own family. In that he puts us in a family, and we have a job there to do. We have work there to do. And before the fall of man, it was a relatively easy task. They could go in, they could till the soil, everything grew up, there weren't any weeds to deal with, everything was pretty cozy and warm and fuzzy. But after the fall, after man took the one thing he couldn't do and did it, though just one out of everything, how about you? Could you handle just one thing? We like to think so, but we couldn't. We're not all that dissimilar from our early father, Adam. And so, just as their weeds sprang up then in the garden, and weeds grew everywhere, and they now had to deal with thorns and thistles and stuff that they never had to contend with before, so also in our families, we have to deal with all this stuff that comes along. And it can feel like thorns and thistles, and it can seem like a tough time. Fortunately, just as God sent Jesus to be the second man for Adam, he sent Jesus to be the second man for you and me. And so just like the tilling of the soil may still be kind of tough, you get it done and the land gets blessed because Christ is in it for the farmer and for those who are in an agrarian culture still. Just like that in our families, when Jesus is in it and connected to it, it's blessed because of his presence there, because we've invited him in and we've got him working on it. So this morning, as we begin Labor Day, honor the people in your lives that you know are working, not just working at jobs that are outside the home, but those that are working at jobs inside the home, because there's a whole lot to get done in families. So we salute families this morning, and we salute those that are providing for them. We're in the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, and we've been looking into what it takes to be the go-to guy, to be the person that handles the difficulties, that can effectively help somebody who has made a mess of things. The person that you can count on to step up and handle someone who is stumbling in sin and making a mess of things. And this isn't somebody who's been consciously going about sinning and setting up sins in their life, but it's somebody who just falls into it, just flat on their face. It's like David looking off the roof and he sees Bathsheba and, you know, has an affair with her. But when he sets about to kill off her husband, that's a whole other kind of sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who just stumble into it. The people who just trip over their own feet and they make a mess of things. Chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a whale of a verse. Because the law of Christ was what? Love. The law of Christ is to love one another. He says, this is how they're going to know you. He says, I give you a new commandment, love one another. Love each other. And it means, according to this, when you bear another's burdens, when you step in and you help somebody else, you're fulfilling that law. Verse 3 says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. We're supposed to bear with each other in this Christian life. And the sense is this, that there are special, for every person, there's special temptations. There's these easily besetting sins that dog us, that constitute a heavy burden in our lives. And he's saying that we should help each other in regard to these and help one another to overcome them. It's not like you become the religious police. I mean, how many of you know, I don't know, some of you kids may know this, but there's a certain age when you became the arbiter of all things lawful. You were the ones who mentioned to mom and dad when the speedometer kind of crept over, oh, mom, you're going a little too fast, or, oh, dad, you need to slow down a little bit. Oh, you didn't watch that sign back there. You shouldn't have been changing. Anything like that ever happened in your family? Did in mine. But that's really not what you're looking for. You're not looking for somebody to become the final arbiter of what's right and wrong and moral and effective in your family. What you're looking for is someone who will help. Someone who, when somebody's messing things up in their life, they can step up and they can help that person. They don't have to get involved in their sin. They're not supposed to. But they can help them in their situation. You know, that particular law, that thing that it says, the law of Christ, it's the most distinguishing characteristic of Jesus' church. That one thing. In fact, you find in history, you find records of people talking about the Christians and saying, do you see how they love each other? Do you see how they take care of each other? Do you see how they're there for each other? And it isn't all in Christian writing. You know, you find outsiders speaking that way and it being recorded. Love one another, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Have you ever seen someone who thought he was something when he was nothing? Have you ever seen a flash of him in the mirror in the morning? We usually call them blowhards or some such thing. What's Paul dealing with in this verse? When he says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He's talking about self-conceit. Self-conceit. You know, it's thinking better of myself than the person who stumbled. You know, it's this thing of, you know, we never would behave that badly. I mean, we're above all of that. There's this conceitedness, this self-conceit. And it is the single worst thing that a person can have in their lives when they're trying to help somebody. Because up there, that high and lofty perch, that looking down, there's this feigned interest, you know, it's a fake. It's not the real thing. Because what they really want is simply to be regarded as better than them. They just want the whole world to know that they would never do that. They would never stoop to such a, they would never stumble that way. It's conceited. They're like the person in the book of Revelation that Jesus is talking about when he says, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know, says the Lord, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what conceit is like. They think they've got it all together. And they want others to think so too. Or the person in Luke 18 that Jesus describes as praying with himself. The Pharisee who's praying thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this sinner. They're hypocrites, people like that, the conceited. It's just so much easier to look down on others than to accurately assess our own spiritual temperature, to accurately assess our own spiritual lives and see the wonderful grace that God has bestowed on us, that God took us from this miry pit and He changed our lives. He raised us up. It's impossible to get any traction towards helping someone else when that person doesn't feel like we're even on the same playing field. When we treat each other like they're alone in their sins and difficulties, and we're judging them from our lofty perch, and nothing can be accomplished at that distance. There has to be real empathy. There has to be real heartfelt sympathy from one heart to another in order to see any change come. And it's only as we see this wonderful grace that God has given to us, that He's given to me, that He's given to you, and the forgiveness and the forbearance that He has shown to each one of us, that we can enter into a dialogue with someone that is as a brother to a brother or a sister to a sister, as opposed to one who is lording it over someone else. It's when we accurately assess our own spiritual lives that we become authentic in our faith. We become authentic in our faith. In that moment when our faith is authentic, that's the moment when our faith is powerful. That's when our faith is effective in people's lives. When there's no more games being played and doors are being closed. When in that moment we can understand really who we are and that without Jesus we are nothing. When we understand that, then we're effective in ministering to somebody else. I don't know, when I was younger, I had all the answers. When I was a Christian, I could line up my doctrines and I could correct anybody. But as I got older and older, it seemed like the less I knew, the more I studied, the less I knew. That might sound like a contradiction. But what it was there's a difference between unknowing it up here and having it in here. That 12 or 13 inches from here to here is like a million light years, seems like. But it's when we know here. It's when we understand God from here. It's when we perceive Him from here that we can give a mature answer to someone who needs help. You ever notice that you can give answers to people and it's more like you're just trying to win the argument instead of make friends and help? Or is that just me? There are times when I've done it. I just want them to acknowledge the fact that they lost. See? I love you. And it's not about them. It's about me. It's about me. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The self-conceit, it's a twin brother of self-deception. They're like conjoined twins attached at the hip. And the worst part of self-conceit or self-deception is that we feel secure when we're deceived. The worst part of it is that we think that we're doing things in the right way. We think that what we're doing actually leaves us in a very safe position, but we're deluded. Instead of safe, we're deluded. You know, personal confidence in who we are and in what we're doing does not equal immunity from trouble, difficulties, stumbling, because the scripture says that all of these things that afflict people are common to all mankind. They're not new and special just for that person. They're common to all of us. We all face them. When we're puffed up or conceited or in this deluded state, it's like that condition masks our own understanding of our own character. We can't see us as we really are when we're in that situation. And the scripture says, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. Jesus humbled himself, and he did that for you and me. He did it for us. And if we're unwilling to bear the burdens of someone else, if we're unwilling to help them, what we're really doing is we're setting ourselves above Christ. Because he condescended to help all of us. Everybody. And setting yourself up above him isn't a position you want to be in if you make contact with him. Because he'll take you down a notch. The last thing you need is for God to take you down. Our attempts at trying to help others isn't supposed to sound like sounding brass or clanging cymbals. We're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. When the time is right, he will lift us up. Verse 4 says, let each of us test his own work. Then he'll have reason to boast, or his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. In other words, judge yourselves instead of judging everybody else. Work on your own stuff. Examine your own work. Give attention to your own issues instead of your neighbor's faults. Then your boasting or rejoicing will result from your own efforts. Not that you worked it all out, but that the grace of God has been alive in your life. And the grace of God is lifting you up, and your grace of God is giving you the strength. And when you're boasting, what you're really doing is rejoicing. That you can experience the love of God. You can experience the forgiveness of God. You can experience the grace of God in your own life. Then your boasting and rejoicing will result in your own efforts instead of boasting because you're measuring your life against this other person's life, against the other guy's struggles, and you think you're better than they are. He says, for each will have to bear his own load. When our efforts, our lives, by God's grace, are scrutinized, we stand or fall on our own, and we have to bear our own burden. Now remember back in verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And here in verse 5, he's saying each will have to bear his own load. It sounds almost like a contradiction, doesn't it? You're going to bear somebody else's burdens, but no, you're supposed to bear your own. And what Paul is getting at is this. There are some burdens. There are some things that we have to bear ourselves. There are some things that we are responsible for you that we can't pass off to somebody else. They're ours. Nobody can pray to God in your place. You know, they may pray to God, but it's not the same as you doing your prayer, spending time before God in prayer. Nobody else can study for you. No one can show himself approved for you. No, there are things, there are obligations that we have before God. They're basic elementary things, but nobody else can do it. Nobody else can carry that. We have to carry that. That's our job. A soldier, he has his own knapsack to carry. And if he doesn't carry it, he's not fit to be a soldier. There are some things that nobody else is going to take over and carry for you. There are some things that you need to take care of yourself. He's saying that there are some things you can't shift over. The Bible calls the husband the priest of the home, the head of the house. It's his job to lead the family in righteousness. And he can't really effectively pass that off to somebody else. When we try to do that, we won't really like the result. The result isn't going to be what we want it to be. Each one bears his own load. Each one carries his own weight. And everybody has their own issues that they're dealing with that they really can't get out from under. They only can deal with it between them and God, them and Christ. The same things that you're struggling with, somebody else can't really take that for you. They can be there for you, they can give you wise advice, they can give you counsel, and they can pray for you, but you're still the one who has to deal with it. Okay? So it's not a contradiction, it's just what he's saying is that when you bear your own load, you go ahead and you spend your time in prayer, you spend your time in the Word, you learn and you become who God wants you to be. God the Holy Spirit will use all of that stuff in your life so that when you encounter that situation where somebody else needs a hand, you've got something to offer instead of the wisdom of the world. Because the wisdom of the world doesn't cut it. Especially right now. The wisdom of the world, I mean, this is so contrary. What I'm teaching is so contrary to the wisdom. The world system wants to make you become comfortable at other people's expense. The wisdom of the world says you should be comfortable at somebody else's expense. The wisdom of the world says that your friend should really become your valet or your personal servant. The wisdom of the world says that a public servant should really become a parasite on the electorate. That a husband or a wife should try to shift the whole weight of responsibility to their partner. That's the way of the world. That's what they do. But with Christ, you find a whole different spirit. A man, I, you, me, we man up and we accept our own burden. And then, in whatever manner I can, I help to lighten the load of my neighbor. I help to lighten the load of somebody else, whether it's by offering aid or advice or sympathy or genuine empathy. Jesus was the burden bearer for the whole world, the whole human race. And as Christians, we are to drink in that spirit and then follow in his footsteps, do what he did, help other people. Verse 6 says, Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This is the support your local pastor verse. Pastors will use this as the support your local pastor verse. There's a couple of others that are notable for it. But Jesus said that the laborer is worthy of his hire. He said, Paul quotes Jesus in Acts 20. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Those are good things to do. But I've always felt that there's more to the context of this verse than that, because this verse comes right in the context of helping somebody else. And I think the point he's really making is that the people, when we're dealing with people and we're not elevating ourselves, but we're really helping them just like this, one to one, we're like this with them. We're not trying to one up them or show them how good we are or be better than them in any way. We're just enjoying the grace of God in our own lives. And we want to be there when we can to help somebody else. When it's like that, I think it means that we sit down with that person or people. We have dinner with them. We have a meal with them. We talk with them. We go over spiritual matters when we're doing it. We're functioning as friends. Then the one who is taught sits down and he says, hey, let's have a meal together. Let's spend some time together. And he shares all good things with the one who has been helping him. So it's not a one-sided thing, you know. It's not like the one who's been doing all the teaching has been giving and giving and giving all that he has to help in all these different areas, trying to help this person out. And then the other person just kind of walks away. No, they become friends, and the other person steps up. He says, hey, can we get together over a cup of coffee? I think some things I'd like to run by you. They talk over spiritual matters, they eat together, and just like the teacher helps the person in all areas of his life, the one who's being taught should likewise help the teacher. And so please continue to support your local pastor, that's all good and fine. But if I would just see you loving one another, I'm good with it. I'd be happy with that. Because from that everything else happens. From that everything else flows. If we can just obey the law of Christ. You got it? Let's pray. Father God, give us wisdom in the way that we open our lives up to other people, in the way that we share our lives, the way we try to help. Give us wisdom and strengthen us, Lord, for the tasks that you have prepared for us, the situations that you know we're going to walk into. We trust, Lord God, that you've gone before us, that you prepared a way. And we also trust, Lord, that in the right moment, you'll give us the right thing to say. Bless our lives, Lord, that we might be able to bless others in a greater way. Bless our hearts with your grace and your love and mercy, that we can be a blessing to other people, that we can help them because we understand where we have come from and the things that we are dealing with even now in our lives, the besetting sins, Lord, the little things that dog us, but that you're here for, Lord, and that you helped us with. Help us so we can help them. We thank you for it, Lord. Open doors, Lord, that no man can shut. Open doors into people's lives that no one can shut, that we can walk through and we can help in that situation, and no one will be able to shut the door in there, inside their hearts, and say no to you. Doors that no one can shut. In Jesus' name, amen.